This is the time of year when being a Christian becomes a little harder. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I try to make it a little harder on myself on purpose. Being a Christian for me means trying my best to follow Jesus. And during Lent, I try just a little bit harder. And it is Lent. And that's the most somber time of our church year, at least liturgically. That is what we do here for an hour on Sunday. Much of our music is in a minor key. And don't forget, no alleluias till Easter. And our readings tend toward a more minor key too. Their focus tends towards sin and repentance. As our story follows Jesus to Jerusalem, we go from Ash Wednesday to Palm Sunday, when he is hailed as the Messiah, to his trial and his crucifixion on Good Friday. And that's Lent, 40 days plus Sundays, from Ash Wednesday through Holy Saturday. It's not meant to be an easy time, but potentially it can be a really fruitful time. Now, in case you haven't noticed, I'm all about the good news. The gospel message is, for me, one of love and connection. Jesus is the embodiment of God's boundless, unconditional love for the world that God created. Created not for us, but a creation that includes us. Includes us as beloved of God, not because of our humanity, but precisely, pardon me, not in spite of our humanity, but precisely because of our humanity. Not in spite of our brokenness, but precisely because of our brokenness. So I have no problem at all in accepting and preaching the message of love and connection, joy and gratitude. Where I have difficulty and have to struggle is when the long winter sets into my consciousness, into my heart and my soul, if you will, when the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of the people I love, my own brokenness overwhelms me, and I can't see beyond the brokenness. Another way of putting that is when I can't see past the crucifixion. But that's life, isn't it? Sometimes. And that's what we are encouraged to face and acknowledge during Lent. The crucifixion is coming. There's no stopping it. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. No denying it. I think that over the years and over the centuries and over the two millennia that our Christian story has unfolded, that way too much emphasis has been placed on sin as the willful breaking of God's rules and on the sinful nature of humanity. And that somehow Lent came to become this dark season of guilt and shame. But we here at St. John's are walking in a different direction on our journey through Lent this year. A really good direction, I think. We're attempting to connect with one another by sharing meals together, sometimes in small groups in people's homes, sometimes in large groups in Hanson Hall. And everybody's invited. If you want to be part of this, you are invited. We're attempting to connect with one another by sharing meals. And we're making it our Lenten practice to foster relationships, recognizing that it's not always easy, that it takes effort, but it's worth whatever effort it takes to get connected to each other. That's the we. That's the us. That is our lives together. If you were one of the fortunate ones that were here on Wednesday for our first stone soup dinner, you know how much fun it was to connect. So let's keep it up. In fact, let's accelerate all the way through Lent and beyond, connecting one to another. And I think that Lent can, at the same time, be a more individual practice. As we are attempting to do the work of connecting with one another, we can also use Lent, this time of the winter, tending towards spring, to follow Jesus more intentionally. So today, let's hold in our hearts what Jesus told the crowds and his disciples in the reading. He said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what will they give in return for their life?" Okay, if you understand the reasoning that's going on in this passage, please find me after the service and explain it to me. Because, I mean, it's a circular argument, isn't it? As far as I can tell. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. And if you lose your life for the sake of the good news embodied in Christ, you'll save it. But wait, do I want to save my life or do I want to lose my life? It goes around and around. Then it gets even weirder. What will I profit if I gain the whole world but forfeit my life? What can I give in return for my life? I don't know. But what I do know is this. I'm instructed 4 times in this passage to consider my life and what it's worth. And that can be difficult, can't it? Examining my life is often the last thing that I want to do. Heck, I'd rather do almost anything else, really. Read a book, watch TV, go skiing. Examine your lives, that's my favorite. Or go to the dentist, for that matter. I don't know about you, but when I take an honest look at my own life, there's very little that's rational about it. My best laid plans have often gone far astray, and the blessings in my life have almost always come from directions that I never would have predicted. People that I love have gotten sick. Some have died in ways that make absolutely no sense. Some people would attribute the unpredictable, irrational nature of life on this earth to chance. But I prefer to attribute my life, your lives, our lives together, to the grace of God. When you take a good, hard, honest look at your own life, how do you perceive it? Today's message is all about perception. It begins with Jesus and his disciples on the road. He asks them, seemingly out of the blue, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, isn't that just a wonderful, almost embarrassingly human question to ask? Who do people say that I am? Have you ever asked yourself what other people are saying about you? Have you ever asked somebody that you really trusted, "What are people saying about me?" I'll bet you have. I know I have. And it's natural because other people's perceptions of us are important to us. Of course, as is usually the case, what others are saying about Jesus, that he's a prophet, is wrong. Or at least it misses the mark and fails to capture the true nature of who Jesus really is. Just as whatever people are saying about you or me never captures our true nature either. So he asked them the real important question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, good old Peter, who never seems to get anything quite right, answered him, "You are the Messiah." Jesus neither affirms nor rejects Peter's claim. Instead, he tells him the hard truth about what it means to be the Messiah. Even though the Jews expected their Messiah to come and lead them back to their rightful position as a great power and to throw off the shackles of imperial Rome, Jesus says, "Nope, that's not how it's going to work here." He tells them that what's in store for the Messiah is suffering. He says that the religious powers of his own people will reject him, turn on him, and kill him. This doesn't really make any rational sense either. So Peter starts to argue with Jesus about who he is. And then we get that great line, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Well, when it comes to the question of Jesus's identity, the outside world gets it wrong. Jesus's inner circle gets it wrong. gets it wrong. And even one of his closest followers gets it wrong. Nobody is willing to look at the brokenness of the world that would kill the very one who came to save it with love. The human mind wants things to be rational, neat, and tidy, and that's not how love works. It takes a mind set on divine things to see God's love at work in this broken world. It takes a heart willing to perceive the suffering and the beauty, the birth and the death, the justice and the mercy of life on earth. To take a good, honest look at the life we live and not blink and not argue. It takes the willingness to walk with the cross of a broken world on our backs, if that's what's called for. Well, if it sounds like hard work, that's because it is. It's not easy to soften our hearts and open our minds when every message we get from the world says, toughen up, be rational, rely on yourself, always put yourself first. Jesus's message is the exact opposite. It's a form of discipline that one could take on during Lent if one chose to. Jesus says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. I invite us all to ponder this during the course of our Lenten journey this year. Jesus didn't ask us to take up his cross and believe in him, not in this passage anyway. Jesus instead offers us something much harder. He offers us the opportunity to size up our own lives, take up our own crosses, and to follow him. I like that. It may be the way through the crucifixion to the resurrection, from the darkness to the light, to new life. In fact, it may be the only way. Amen.